Well, let's, if you have a Bible, you can turn to Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. And I don't see we're not up there yet. This is called a renewed mind this morning. I want to read Romans 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to present, some translations say, offer up your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. This passage has really been a very important passage in my life and for a lot of years. I memorized it many years ago, and I often use it in my prayer life. And I can demonstrate how I do that a little later on. But it's amazing how you keep getting fresh revelation from passages that you've read for years and years and years. I don't know if that's been your experience, but it certainly is mine. And I was reading this a couple weeks ago, and this simple truth dawned on me as I was reading this. This passage was actually saying that the key to having our minds transformed and renewed lies simply in presenting ourselves to God on a regular basis. Connect verse 1 and 2. I urge you to present your body to God, and then so that your mind will be transformed, your mind will be renewed, and you will be able to know the will of God and not conform to this world. If you connect these two things, and this is where we're going this morning, presenting ourselves to God on a regular basis is the key to having our minds renewed. And I really want to illustrate that from Scripture this morning. It's also the key to knowing the will of God. And it's also the key to not being conformed to the pattern of this world, something that happens to all of us, and we're not always aware of how conformed we are to the pattern of this world. Let me begin this with a personal story from my own life. It was 1982, before some of you were born. I was going through a particularly difficult time in my life. I had been deeply hurt by some people who were close to me. I was overwhelmed by my circumstances. I had become resentful and angry. I was feeling like quitting. I was in ministry. I didn't feel like praying. As a matter of fact, I didn't want to pray. That's the condition I was in. Have you ever been there? Some of you look so innocent. But when you're in this condition, all kinds of awful stuff comes into your mind. And so I decided to leave my wife and kids for a few days and go off to the mountain and pray. So I drove up to Mount Baker, and I set up a camp by a river. I sat down by the river, presented myself to the Lord, and I asked him for a word. And all day long, I sat there, and I heard nothing. And I even got loud sometimes. I was yelling at the trees. And I really wanted to hear something from God. I was desperate. So the next day, I drove up to the summit. It was a hot day, so I climbed up to this plateau. It had a beautiful view of Mount Baker. And I prayed, and I prayed, and I prayed, and I heard nothing. After a while, in desperation, I did what I've done several times in my life. This sounds a little strange, but I made a circle of 12 large stones. A circle of 12 large stones is what an altar was in the Old Testament. You make a circle of stones, and you build a fire in the middle of this. So I made this circle of 12 large stones, and I sat in the circle. And I cried out to God, and I asked him, you know, to send the fire down to consume the sacrifice, which was me. And all I got from my efforts was a bad sunburn on the back of my neck. I was there for hours. And the fire came down, but not in the way that I wanted. And I prayed. It got cold in the night, but I went up, found this big rock. It was bright moonlight, and I prayed into the night, and I still heard nothing from God. Finally, in the morning, I really had had enough. So I drove back home, muttering under my breath. And I pulled in the driveway, and I parked. We were living in this little rental house behind a tavern while our house was being new. The house we were living in was being built. My wife didn't know I was in the driveway, but I pulled into the driveway and I sat there for a moment, and suddenly I was overwhelmed with emotion. I mean, I had this incredible visitation from God. I leaned over the steering wheel and I began to sob. And I can't say that God spoke to me, but I can say that he appeared to me. He appeared to me like he appeared to Job in the last two verses of the book of Job. It says this. This is Job 42, 5 and 6. My ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. I suddenly saw something. I suddenly realized why God hadn't spoken to me for the last 72 hours. I realized that I was doing the right thing in presenting myself to God, but I was not looking for a transformation in my own life. I was looking for God to change circumstances and deal with some other people. I was not looking to be delivered from my own conformity to this world. I was looking for God to vindicate me and kick somebody else's butt. Yeah, you've probably done that too. It was, in the end, it was not my circumstances that changed, it was me. It was unbelievable. Even that afternoon and the next day and the weeks that followed, I was a different person from this encounter with God. Psychologically, I was in a different frame of mind. I was at peace, I was enlightened, I was strong. When I the next time I saw those who had hurt me, who were very close to me, I was happy. I felt all of the feelings that I had were gone, and my thinking was completely different. Now, I tell you this story to illustrate this truth, that it's found over and over again in the Bible. Presenting ourselves to God is the key to being renewed or transformed in our minds, and it's the key to knowing his will. And our mind, and you know this to be true, our mind is the great battlefield of life. It's not our circumstances. I mean, a lot of us would like to think, well, you know, I'm really facing these difficult circumstances. It's what goes on in our minds in the midst of those circumstances that really is the great battle of life. And most of us are alone in this war, what goes on in our minds. We don't want anyone to know what we're thinking because our thinking is stinking. It's not good. It's not healthy. Feeling resentful is not a feeling at all. It's a thought. Now, this is important for you to know. Feeling sorry for yourself is not a feeling at all, it's a thought. Feeling angry is not a feeling, it's a thought. Feeling like quitting, like running away, like taking revenge, like getting drunk, those are not feelings, those are thoughts. And some people would like to have you believe that we can do nothing about our thoughts, that somehow we're powerless to deal with our thoughts. It's interesting in the Bible, Jesus was talking about adultery. And he said, you've heard it said, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say to you, even if you look upon a woman to lust after her, you've committed adultery with her in your heart. So what he was saying is, you're not just responsible for your actions, you're responsible for your thoughts. And the idea that we are helpless to deal with our thoughts is completely foreign to Scripture. Here in this passage, we're offered an answer to our thoughts. This thing called transformed by the renewing of our minds. The answer is not medication. It's not positive thinking. It's not yoga. It's present yourself to God. Sounds easy, but it's not. Who, when they're angry, feels like presenting themselves to God? Who, when they're fed up, feels like presenting themselves to God? Who, when they're feeling sorry for themselves, feels like presenting themselves to God? This is really illustrated in the story of Adam and Eve. It's illustrated perfectly here. Once Adam and Eve disobeyed, all kinds of foreign and unpleasant thoughts began to fill their minds. Now they had shame, they had fear, they had anger, they had resentment. Adam is muttering, the woman you gave to me, it's her fault. This never would have happened. This is her fault and your fault, God, for giving her to me. And this is what's going on in the process of his mind. So instead of presenting themselves to a loving God and asking him for help, what do? They hide from God. And they hid themselves from his presence. You know that scripture in the Bible that talks about temptation, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13? It says this, "No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it." Have you ever been in a been tempted and not seen the way out? I have. I mean, you know, this is what the promise of God is. Okay, I'm really being tempted now. And, I mean, I didn't want to even mention what the temptation is, but I'm really being tempted now, and I don't see the way out. Well, here's the best way out. The best way out of temptation is present yourself to God for the renewing of your mind. I know this works. I know this in my own life. There have been times when thoughts were in my mind, and I presented myself to God, and God changed my thinking. Now, there's other options that you can take. You can actually add problems to your thinking if you want to go in a different direction. Present yourself to God for the renewing of your mind, for the changing of your thoughts. Temptation is not just a feeling, it's a thought. Now, you may say, well, something ridiculous like, well, I don't want to present myself to God when I'm tempted because I don't want God to know what's going on in my mind. I think that's where Adam and Eve were. It's like, God is calling, and it's like, ooh, you know what, we don't want him to see. Psalm 139, verses 1 through 3, "You've searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways." When I was a young Christian, I lived in a Christian commune up on Queen Anne Hill, the Jesus People Army. And most of us were fresh from the streets and the drug subculture. And our minds were a swamp, really. I mean, we're just right off the streets. All of us were taught to pay careful attention to our thoughts. And this was, I mean, this was actually brilliant on the part of the leadership. We knew that our thoughts were a battleground, and we knew that if we lost that battle, we would crash and burn. And so we also knew that God was in the business of renewing minds, of changing the way you think. And so every morning for an hour, this happened every single day of the week, every person in the house would be sent to their prayer closet for an hour. Every morning. Some people's prayer closet was out in the yard under a tree. Others had a prayer closet on the front porch or on the couch. My prayer closet was literally a small closet. I would go in the closet. I would sit under the coats. They were actually draped around me. And I would present myself to the Lord. I don't remember who, but someone had really emphasized that God knows our thoughts even more than we know our thoughts. And so each day I presented myself to the Lord. I would close my eyes and I would envision God as the big MRI in the sky. You know what an MRI is, right? This big machine that just looks through your entire body. And I actually could actually, you know, and I was a young Christian in those days, so I could feel God looking through me. And now that might be a scary thought to you, but for me it was comforting because I knew that God was there to change my way of thinking. And this was a practice in my life. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 7. Look at this verse. "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on them, and to our God, for he will freely pardon." That's one for your refrigerator door. I mean, it's an amazing, it's a wonderful verse. Let them turn to the Lord. Let them present themselves to the Lord. This is talking about thoughts, wicked thoughts and unrighteous thoughts. You're bringing those, you're turning those over to the Lord, presenting yourself to the Lord. If you've read much of the Bible, you've come across those verses that encourage us to wait on the Lord. Now, we sang about it this morning. "Lord, until it comes, I'll wait here." Remember we sang that a little while ago? You've heard those scriptures that talk about waiting on the Lord. Waiting on the Lord is presenting yourself to him and waiting for a word, waiting for an answer, waiting for his justice, waiting for deliverance, waiting for a transformation or a change in your own life. Waiting on the Lord is an intimate act of faith. Waiting on the Lord is like going to the doctor. And I think this is the best illustration. I mean, when you're sick, you present yourself, your body, to the doctor. That's what we do. I mean, I wish this was true in our spiritual life. When sick things are happening, I realize, hey, I'm sick here. I need to present myself to Dr. Jesus. And we do that with the doctor. We present ourselves to the doctor, and we don't wait for the doctor to come to us. We have to drag our sick body up off the couch and take it to the doctor's office. I mean, there's some effort involved here. All of us would like to sit on the couch and have the doctor come to us. But we don't wait for him to come to us. We go to him. We sit in the waiting room until he's ready, and then we take the medicine that he prescribes. So waiting on the Lord is very much like that. It's like going to the doctor. Waiting on the Lord is like waiting for the bus. You wouldn't be waiting for the bus if you didn't think it was coming. You wouldn't be standing out in the cold if you didn't think the bus was coming. You have the assurance that, hey, I'm going to go out there, I'm going to wait, and the bus is going to come. And this is an important thing because the scripture says, he that comes to God must believe that he is, and he's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. So I'm going to go wait for God, and I know he's going to come. I know it. Now, it might take some time. I might be looking at my watch, wondering where God is. And you won't be waiting for God unless you believe he will come. And you wouldn't wait for the bus in your living room because that's not where the bus stops. You're waiting at the bus stop because you know that it will come and this is where the bus will stop. And there are so many promises in the Bible that connect to this line of thinking. Think of some simple and familiar ones. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and what? I will give you rest. Now, that's a promise of God, but of course the catch is, come to me. You're weary now. You're heavy laden. Come to me. There's other places you can go to get refreshed. How about a trip to Cancun? A little time in the sun. A couple of Mai Tais. Whatever you do. I mean, somehow, here's the invitation of God. Come to me. Present yourself to me. You who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. This is the same connection. Present yourself to me, and I will make a difference in your life, I promise you. I'm coming to him, presenting myself to him, because I believe he will relieve me. I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. There's another one. I could give you lots of these from the scriptures. I sought the Lord. I presented myself to the Lord, and he heard me because I was afraid. I mean, in my thoughts, I was afraid. So what I did with my fear was I presented myself to the Lord and waited for his deliverance. And he delivered me from all my fears. The kind of waiting that is featured in the Bible is active. It's waiting expectantly, waiting eagerly, waiting patiently, waiting with anticipation. There's a little saying that is totally true, and you probably heard this before. It's, as I wait on the Lord, he works for me. Or, as I wait, he works. Say that with me. As I wait, he works. Look at this verse right here. Isaiah 64, verse 4. Since before time began, no one has ever imagined, no ear has heard, no eye has seen a God like you who works for those who wait for him. That's a magnificent verse. As I begin to wait, God begins to work. As I keep on waiting, he keeps on working. As I wait on him, as I present myself before him, he begins to lay foundations. He begins to prepare the ground. He begins to move mountains. He begins to reshape my thinking and oftentimes reshape me. Interesting thing, many of the circumstances that we go through in life are designed to change you. Now, I know this might be a hard thing. You may think they're designed to punish you for something, but they're designed to change you. And as we present ourselves to God in the circumstances of life, the change that God wants to bring about happens in the presence of the Lord. Psalm 41 through 3, I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit. You ever been in the slimy pit of life? I've been there. Out of the mud, out of the mire. He set my feet on a rock and he gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. David waited patiently for the Lord in the slimy pit. Now, I don't know about what goes on in your mind when you're in the slimy pit of life. I know what goes on in mine. David realized that screaming and crying and blaming, being mad, wasn't going to be helpful. So in the slimy pit, he presents himself to God. He waits upon the Lord. And of course, the outcome is clearly stated for us here. Look at Psalm 37. Let me give you the answer to road rage. Psalm 37. Be still in the presence of the Lord. Now we could stop there and take a deep breath. Be still in the presence of the Lord. Wait patiently for him to act. Don't worry about evil people who prosper or fret about their wicked schemes. This is the other drivers on the freeway. Evil people who prosper. Cut in front of you, whatever. And it's easy for David to say a thing like this, but David had been there. Don't worry about evil people who prosper or fret about their wicked schemes. Stop your anger. Turn from your rage. Do not envy others. It only leads to harm, for the wicked will be destroyed, but those who trust in the Lord will possess the land. So the encouragement is, when you're in a circumstance, a situation, present yourself to the Lord. When others did David wrong, he presented himself to God. When he was angry, he presented himself to God. When he envied, he presented himself to God for the renewing of his mind, for the understanding of God's will. Also to be spared from behaving like other people behave. When you're in the middle of the freeway traffic, you've got options. And if you're going to be spared by from conformity to the world of being like the other guy, we need to develop the discipline of presenting ourselves to the Lord. Now, we need to learn from the example of the children of Israel. God brought them to one test after another, trying to teach them to face adversity in the right way. When they faced a challenge, God wanted to teach them a simple lesson. Present yourself to me, wait on me for the answer. I mean, this was the whole reason. I mean, you look at the testings and the trials in the wilderness, one after another. And the children of Israel could look at those and say, well, God is doing this because he doesn't like us. It just wasn't true. God was doing that to bring about a transformation in their life and to teach them that man doesn't live by bread only, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. He wanted to teach them, look, when you're facing an issue, present yourself to me and wait on me for the answer. I promise you I'll come through. They persistently wouldn't do that. Their stinking thinking immediately got the best of them. They immediately complained, they revolted, and oftentimes took matters into their own hands. The Lord works while I wait. It's so tempting to reverse this order. I work while he waits. It's a big thought now. Hey, God, I'm working like a dog here. I'm doing everything I know how to do. I'm thrashing, I'm struggling, I'm yelling. When are you going to do something, God? I'm working, God's waiting. What is he waiting for? Are you finished taking matters into your own hands yet? Are you finished trying it your way? This is how I actually ended up being a Christian. I finally realized, after everything in the world had gone wrong, that my way wasn't going to work, that I had to try another way. I had to be finished trying to save myself. There's a funny passage of scripture that has been really a key scripture in my life. It's funny, but it's profound. And I'm going to read it from the Message this morning. It's hilarious, really. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 15 through 19. Sometime read this for yourself in other translations, but this is from the Message. God, the Master, the Holy of Israel, has this solemn counsel. Your salvation requires you to turn back to me. Stop your silly efforts to save yourselves. Your strength will come from settling down in complete dependence on me. The very thing you've been unwilling to do. You've said, nothing doing. We're going to ride off on horseback. You'll rush off, all right, just not far enough. You've said, we'll ride off on fast horses. Do you think your pursuers ride old nags? Think again. 1,000 of you will scatter before one attacker. Before a mere 5, you'll all run off. There'll be nothing left of you, a flagpole on a hill with no flag, a signpost on a road with the sign torn off. Wow. But God is not finished. This is so beautiful. He's waiting around to be gracious to you. He is gathering strength to show mercy to you. God takes the time to do everything right, everything. Those who wait around for him are the lucky ones. Oh, yes, people of Zion, citizens of Jerusalem, your time of tears is over. Cry for help, and you will find its grace and more grace. The moment he hears you, he will answer. When you finally come to the place where, hey, oh my goodness, I've done everything but present myself before the Lord. Presenting yourself and waiting on God is very fruitful labor. Out of waiting comes a different frame of mind. Out of waiting comes wisdom and repentance and direction. Now, in America, we do not like this word, wait. It's amazing. We have never been taught to wait. And we live in the instant gratification capital of the world. 20 minutes in the doctor's office is torture. I'm switching doctors. 30 minutes in rush hour traffic, that's a nightmare. 10 minutes at the bank, that's it, I'm changing banks. 45 minutes waiting for dinner at the restaurant. Oh, my wife loves that one. 5 minutes at the check stand. If I have to wait longer than 15 minutes, I'm going to go postal. Our patience is all used up. We start taking deep breaths. We start looking at our watch. We look at the woman in front of us at the check stand taking so long at the counter, and we don't care that she's in a wheelchair. This is why timeouts are such a good thing for discipline for kids. Seriously. And it's a funny thing, you know. In our home, when I grew up, we didn't do timeouts. I mean, we got beat. I'm not complaining. I'm glad, you know, especially if you're a boy. If you're a boy, you just need some welts once in a while. But we didn't have enough timeouts. But timeouts are a good discipline because they teach kids to wait. And that will serve them later on in life in a very important way. But we don't like to wait. Our greatest innovations in life have been eliminating waiting. This is where the ATM machine came from, drive-through banking. I mean, there's 100,000 things that we have invented to keep ourselves from having to wait. But waiting in the scriptures is such a waiting on the Lord is such a precious thing. The second problem we have with waiting is that we seldom see the good of it. People wait, and it's like, I can't believe I have to wait. We can't see any value whatsoever in waiting. We don't believe that waiting will help the situation. Anyone who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those that diligently, earnestly seek him. While I'm seeking, God is working. And the whole idea, you mean I'm going to get rewarded just for seeking God? And the answer is yes. You're going to get rewarded just for seeking God. While you are seeking and waiting, God is working. Most often, we're the ones that need to be changed. It's not just our circumstances, it's us. The third problem that we have is we know what it is to wait, but we don't know what it is to wait on the Lord. It's not become a discipline or regular practice in our life. There have been several times just recently when something was going on in my mind, and because I was preparing for this message, I deliberately caught myself and went in and presented myself to the Lord. And really, I'm telling you, it's not a long wait. If you're wrestling with something in your mind, it's not a long wait. Just the very act of presenting yourself to the Lord almost immediately brings a change of mind in your mind. Back to where we began, or Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Don't be conformed to the pattern of this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good and pleasing and perfect will. So that's my exhortation to you this morning. I want you to do whatever you can to kind of take this home to the place where you practice life. Because there are so many times when you're raising your kids, when you're dealing with challenges, when you're looking at what's going on in your mind, that this is a lesson that needs to be remembered. What do I do now? What you do now is you present yourself to the Lord and see what happens in a very short period of time. There'll be lots of testimonies. Hey, I presented myself to the Lord. I was enraged with my kids. I presented myself to the Lord. I calmed down. I saw a whole new perspective in the situation. Our goal is to make presenting ourselves to the Lord a discipline in our life. But perhaps it would be good for us to actually do something right now. Do you have a problem? You're facing a challenge? Do you need some transformation in your life? Do you want to get a handle on temptation that you've been facing? Do you want to take your life to another level? Do you need deliverance from fear? Present yourself, your body, to the Lord. Present it to him. Look at him face to face. Allow him to bring about a transformation in your way of thinking. I want to practice this right now, and I'm not going to do a physical altar call while I'm having you come up here, but what I want you to do is I want you to stand with me as we pray this morning, because we're going to present ourselves to the Lord. And I want to do that in a very specific way, in the way that we've been looking at here. In the context of Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Lord, you see those of us who are standing. Lord, we present ourselves to you this morning for the renewing of our minds. And Father, we ask you in the name of Jesus, Lord, to do what your word promises. You said, Lord, come unto me, and I will give you rest. You said, I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. And so, Lord, we stand with our fears, we stand with our thoughts, we stand with the way that we think, we stand with our resentments, we stand, Lord God, with our shame, and we present it to you, Lord. We come to you this morning in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look upon us, Lord, and as we present ourselves to you, Lord, do your wondrous work. Change now our way of thinking, Lord. We ask you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord.